This morning, I want to speak about the faith of Rahab. The faith of Rahab. For those that have, you know, studied the story of Rahab in the book of Joshua, it's an amazing story of faith. And we can learn much from this woman of faith. So let's turn to Joshua chapter 2 this morning. And we're going to spend most of our time studying this account this morning. And it's interesting that this woman of faith gets mentioned in Joshua on a number of occasions. She also gets mentioned in the book of Hebrews, the Great Hall of Faith. And she also gets mentioned in the letter that James wrote to the church. Three times this woman is referenced in Scripture, then that would suggest to me that we probably want to take note of what's being said about this woman. So Joshua chapter 2. Now I'm reading primarily from the King James Bible today. And where it sometimes is a little bit hard to understand, I will explain it in a way that it is understood. So we get to this place where Israel, let's just give you context, Israel is still camped on the east side of the Jordan. They have conquered that eastern side, taken out a couple of kings, and they're about to enter into the promised land. Now remember, this was promised to Israel 40 years earlier, but Israel didn't get it. So 40 years earlier, it was promised to them. Joshua, who was there 40 years earlier, is now ready to cross. And he's ready to do what wasn't done 40 years earlier when they didn't go into the land that God promised them. So Joshua, the commander now and the leader of the people, commissions two spies to go in to Jericho. So a couple of things about that. So Jericho was about 25 kilometres on the other side of the Jordan. So news of their victories on the east side of the Jordan spread quickly, and many would have sought protection within Jericho's mighty walls. So they've heard about King Og and King Bashan taken out by Israel. Israel had some mighty victories on the east side of the Jordan River, and Jericho heard all about it. And they knew that this mighty group of people were going to be very, very hard to defeat. So Jericho would have been, in their minds, a safe place. And of course, this would prove to be a fatal error. Jericho wasn't a safe place. And can I say, if we talk about today, the world without Jesus is not a safe place. The world without the leading of the Holy Spirit is not a safe place. The enemy is at work in this earth because he's got license to be here. You know, some say, oh, I wish the devil would just be removed from the earth. In his time, he will be. But at the moment, he's got license to be in this earth. He's allowed to seek whom he may devour. He's allowed to. He roams to and fro seeking. So he's got license to do that. So let's get to chapter 2. And of course, we have Joshua who commissions spies, two spies, to go secretly into Jericho. And it says in the second part of verse 1, and they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, there are some writings that, you know, she may have been an innkeeper or she kept something. It says she was a harlot. She was a prostitute. We don't remove that truth from Scripture because it's truth. But it's important to understand how God works through this amazing woman. She was a prostitute. So they went to her house. How they found that, it doesn't say, but they went to her house. And then let's read from verse 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in here tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. It just shows you how much on tender hooks these people were. You've got two foreigners come in. hadn't been seen around town before, and word gets back to the king, hey, you've got a couple of spies just came in. Well, the spies weren't, you know, very covert, were they? They weren't very covert in their operation. They walk in and it gets to the king, you've got a couple of spies have come into your town. And then it goes in verse 3, and the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that have come to you, which are entered into your house, for they be come to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sends, you know, a detail to Rahab's house and says, bring those men out. What you're going to find out in a moment is that Rahab feared God more than this king. Rahab, not an Israelite, she's a Canaanite woman. Jericho was a wicked place. You know, it was full of idolatry and witchcraft, and that's why it was about to get removed from the earth. But this woman, we're going to find out, had a heart after God. Now I can tell you now, I don't care how bad you've been in your life. I don't care what detestable things you've done in the sight of God. If you've got a heart after God, God's interested in you. And he's interested in your loved ones. And he's interested in the broken. He's interested in the ones that you and I may not have a lot of time for. God's interested in the hearts of people that will just even minusculely turn to him. Just a slight shift in their heart toward God. God's interested. God can work on those hearts. And we're going to see this. Let's keep reading. So Rahab feared God more than the king. And of course, and the verse 4, and the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there come men unto me, but I was not where they were. So she says, I don't know where they were from. So people came to her, we want these men. She said, they came, but I don't know where they're from. Verse 5, and it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. So she's giving instruction to these men that have been sent by the king. She says, these men came, yeah, but they've gone. I don't know where they've gone. Why don't you chase after them, because if you hang around talking to me and if you're going to hang around trying to search my house, you're going to miss them. Wow. Don't hang around searching my house, because if you do, they're going to be out the door and then you can give account to the king about your slack behavior. I would suggest, you know, considering, you know, this woman was probably seen as a low in society, considering her occupation, yet she acted with the bravery and mind of an army commander. This woman had the wisdom of an army commander. And look what else she says. So she says, chase after them quick. But of course, verse 6, but she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. The way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. They shut the gate. Interesting. So you've got the king interested in what's going on at Rahab's house. You've got a delegate from the king arrive and she tells an untruth. Yep, absolutely she does. Yes, she lies to protect them. But God looked on her sincere heart. I want you to see this. Yes, she lied to protect those Israeli spies. God looked on her heart. She put her life at risk. Treason for her would have ended in a torturous death. She put her life at risk because for her to take those two Israelite spies and protect them was treason against the king. And it wouldn't have ended well for her. I want you to understand something about this woman's faith. She's not an Israelite, but she's heard something about this God. And this is important because this is what convinced her to do what she did. Okay, let's keep reading. And I just want to read again. And the men pursued after them, verse 7, the way of the Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came upon them upon the roof. Unto them upon the roof. And she said to them, I know, now listen to this. I know that the Lord has given you the land. How would she know that? And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. She says, I know the Lord's given you the land. Well, she knew more than Israel did. Because 40 years earlier, he said, I've given you the land, go take it. Nah, we can't. There's giants. She says, we've heard about you. Don't miss this. Keep reading. Verse 10. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you. Now, this woman, I don't suspect she's that old. She's an active prostitute. So would she be 40? I would say not. When was the sea dried up? 40 years earlier. Probably before she was born. But that story was being told and told and told and told. Remember, we're 40 years down the line from when the Red Sea was dried up. And she said, we heard about the Red Sea. We heard about what he did at the Red Sea. Keep reading with me. For you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan. Remember, the other side of the Jordan, only 20, 25 kilometers away, Sihon and Og, who you utterly destroyed. So, you know, when the Israelites came into that part of the Jordan, the east side, they completely wiped out the king and those inhabitants as God directed them. Now they're all ready to cross over onto the west side, which is Jericho. And she says, we've heard. We've heard all about these things. We heard about the Red Sea. We heard about the battles that have taken place on the other side of the Jordan River. And look at this, verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did what? Melt. Whose hearts melted 40 years earlier? Israel's. The reason why Israel's hearts melted 40 years earlier is because an evil report was brought up. An evil report. 10 spies said, we cannot go. There are giants in the land. We can't do it. We're grasshoppers and they'll consume us. Well, it's interesting. When you read Joshua chapter 2, it's completely the opposite. They were paralyzed in fear by Israel. Satan does this to people. He gets you to believe lies so that those things in your life become giants and they're nothing. They're little bugs that you can squash with faith. No different to this situation. The enemy gets you to believe that they're giants in the land and I can't do that. God says, I want you to do this and this. I can't do that, God. That's what this is. If you could see in the spirit realm and if you could see the weakness of the enemy and the power and might of God, you and I wouldn't say we can't. There's no such thing as can't with God. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible to them that believe. So they feared Israel. Israel feared them because they believed 10 leaders that said we can't go. If you're sitting under leadership in a church that says you can't do it, get out of it. I'm serious. The day I say you can't, you need to run from this church. The day I get off this word, if I get off this book, leave. Because I have to give account and you've got to give account. The reason why we come to church is to hear the living word of God and grow in power and faith so that we can stand. And when the enemy tries to come against you through all sorts of ways that he does, we walk in victory. Whether it be through protection or whether it be through medical intervention or whether it be through a supernatural wealth transfer that you need right at that moment, God is able. But you're going to have faith in God to receive the promises of God. Amen? Amen? Let's keep reading. I want to read again. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did they remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, listen to this, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven. Did you hear what she just said? The Lord your God, he's God in heaven. I know about all these wicked gods that they honor in this heathen city, but the Lord your God, he's the God of heaven. I don't bow to them. I don't bow to these wicked gods, this evil scheming that takes place in this city. Your God is the God of heaven. Do you think that got God's attention? You bet you did. This woman's faith. We can learn from this woman's faith. It's extraordinary. For the Lord your God, he is God of heaven above and in the earth beneath. The heaven above, the earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray, swear unto me by the Lord. Look at the boldness of this woman. Since I've showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. She wants some sowing and reaping here. She wants a bit of sowing and reaping here. And that you will save alive my father, listen, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Here's another example where God removes his own before he passes judgment. Does he not? Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, this situation here, other examples. The Red Sea, God delivers his own. Do you think God's going to suddenly change his method of operation in the latter days when he's about to pour out his wrath on the earth? He's not going to. God's going to deliver his children. God is faithful to his children. So she says, you know what? I've done this for you, but I want something in return. And this woman was not just interested in her own life being spared. She wanted to see her whole family saved. She's interceding. That's what she's doing. She says, my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our lives for yours, if you utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord has given us a land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Let's keep reading. Then she let them down by a cord through a window, for her house was upon the town wall. Now, every time I read it in the King James Bible, it says wall. Didn't say walls. It says wall, one continuous wall. Now your Bible might have a different, the King James says wall. I keep reading. For her house was upon the town wall and she dwelt upon the wall. Did you just hear what that said? Her house was upon the wall. What came down in Jericho? The walls, apparently not at her house. The walls came down. In actual fact, the King James says, the wall came down, straight down, not fell over, it came straight down. But not where her house was. Think about this. The house, it must have been a pretty big wall if they're living in the wall. And she's got mum and dad and family and extended family. It's not, you know, little Pokeyville. This is a decent wall. She's in the wall. And God's given command, which we're going to read shortly, of what Joshua is to do in terms of what's going to bring that wall down. But she's in the wall. God knows that. God's got that covered. You can be right in the thick of evil. God's got your back. He's got you covered. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Declare it every single day of your life. No weapon the devil's formed against me is going to prosper over me or my family, my business, my health, my possessions, none of it. Don't let him touch your goods. Don't let him touch your goods. Don't bow to him, ride over him, and keep him under your feet, because this woman's house is in the wall that God's about to destroy. Now that puts an interesting, you know, take on faith, doesn't it? God knows what he's doing. Let's keep reading. And she said to them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned and afterwards may go your way. You talk about wisdom of a military commander. What she said to them was, don't go east to the Jordan. Go west to the mountain, because east is where you'd expect the two spies to return, wouldn't you? They've come from Jordan and they're going to go back to Jordan to tell Joshua what's going on in Jericho. She said, go to the mountains, go west, go up, sit there for 3 days, then backtrack and go across. And that's exactly what she did, or they did. The two spies listened to her. They listened to her. The entourage that came from the king listened to her. This woman's an influencer. She's got influence. And we're going to find out shortly that when the Israelites circled Jericho, guess who was in her house? Mum, dad, sisters, brothers, extended family. The prostitute woman. The one with the great military mind. The one that God is very pleased with and is about to use. Why? Because she declared he's the God of heaven and the God of earth. Your God. He's it. Faith in God has amazing consequences in this natural realm. And of course, it says in verse 17, and the men said to her, we will be blameless of this your oath which you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, that you shall bind this line of scarlet thread or a scarlet rope in the window which you did lay us down by. So they've been lowered down by this rope, and you shall bring your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household unto you. And it shall be that whoever shall go out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever shall be with you in the house, his blood shall be upon our head if any hand be upon them. What are they saying? You need to put this rope out the window, this red rope. Sounds a bit like the Passover, doesn't it? You know, blood on the doorposts and the death angel's going to pass by. We are not going to be bound this oath if you don't have that scarlet rope outside that window, because that's going to signify that's a no-go zone. And as long as that rope's there and they don't leave that house, that means they stay in that protective covering, the blood covering. It's a symbolic thing of the blood covering. As long as you stay under the covering of the blood, no devil in hell's going to touch you. No devil in hell's going to touch you if you're covered in the blood. Are we covered in the blood? Well, then keep that door of the enemy's access closed. Remember, I've said this before, when fear knocks at the door, let faith answer it. Fear knocks, faith answers. Faith answers the door. And of course it says here, and verse 20. And if you utter this our business, then we will be quit, or we won't be bound of this oath which you have made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. That was a covenant sign. So she's put the rope in the window as a sign. Now, of course, if you were to read then chapter 4 and 5, this is all then the preparation for what Joshua does. He's preparing now the priests and the Ark of the Covenant to go over the Jordan, and the Lord, you know, backs up the Jordan. He stops the flow of the Jordan so they can all go from the east to the west. And of course, then he gives them instruction on what they're to do. And we'll get to that in a moment. So, and you might be thinking, well, you know, that's only a few days later. It's about 20 days. About 20 or 21. If you study out the first 5-6 chapters, you know, you can sort of work out roughly the time frame. There's about 21 days. And during that, all the men that were old enough that had survived the time in the wilderness had to be circumcised. They all got circumcised. So there was a few days delay there while they recuperated, because most of them hadn't been circumcised, because they were the second wave of generation that grew up in the wilderness, and their parents died in the wilderness. They've come through, now they're about to go on the promised land. So Joshua's giving instruction to the high priest, he's got the covenant in place, they're moving across to Jordan, then the men get circumcised. So all this is happening. And think about this. I wonder how much was going through Rahab's thought processes. I wonder if this is going to work. I wonder if God's going to come through. I wonder if mum and dad are going to listen to me. Oh, no, these Israeli spies came. I hid them. I didn't. And they said, you what? If that gets back to the king, we're all dead. I wonder if she told them anything. She must have said something. She said, you've got to stay in this house. You've got to stay in this house. You're going to see some things in the next few days. Let me tell you this. Trust me. Yeah, right. We've been telling you for years to stop your business. No, she says, no, this is different. You've got to trust me, because when I say stay in the house, you're going to have to stay in your house, because if you don't, it's going to be for your life. The influence of this woman, that she can get dad and mum, brother and sisters and extended family to come and remain in her house. For how long they were there, who knows? All we know is it was about 20 or 21 days. By the time the spies went back, Joshua gets his act together, their circumcision, and then they get instruction from the Lord. And then there was a 7-day delay, wasn't there? Because they're about to go around once each day, and then on the seventh day, seven times. So there's a lot going on. So let's go to chapter 6. Let's go to chapter 6. And I want to read from verse 1. It says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given unto your hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor, and you shall compass the city. In other words, you'll encircle the city, all your men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shall you do 6 days. So for 6 days, you're going to encircle that city with your men of war once for 6 days. Yep. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day you shall compass the city, you'll encircle the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpet. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall, not walls, the wall of the city shall fall down flat. It'll fall down flat. In other words, under itself. And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. So this is now, so he's now got the operational instructions from the Lord as to how he's going to defeat Jericho. This is what we need to do. Sometimes we need to spend time with the Lord to get the instruction. We need to get the download from heaven, how we're going to deal with this natural situation that is a giant. It could be like a giant wall to you. We need to hear from heaven. Take time to listen to what the Spirit of God is saying. I want you to do this, this, and this. So those instructions in the natural, what sense do they make? They make no sense naturally. But obedience to God is everything. Obedience to the Lord is everything. We want to obey him. We want to do what he says. You don't want to put anything ahead of God. So here we have Joshua with those instructions. And look at verse 10. Just get down to verse 10. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall you shout. 6 days they walk around the city once, said nothing. Silent. You've got trumpets. So you've got the occupants and the inhabitants of Jericho just having no idea what's going on. You've got these Israelites encircling this huge city. They're all silent, and you've got the priests in the Ark of the Covenant, and the trumpets are blowing. That would put fear up anyone. God knows what he's doing. That would put fear in anyone. So they had no idea. What are these people doing? Now, I'm sure by this stage, I'm sure Rahab, by that stage, has got everyone into her house in the wall. In the wall. And they're seeing this. They're looking out the windows and they're seeing it. And Rahab's saying, just trust me. Trust me. Stay. Because it's all going to go pear-shaped pretty soon. Just trust me. So we've got to read the Bible from a human perspective in terms of how would this have been? We can look at it through a theological, you know, viewpoint, but miss some of the reality of what this woman's doing. She's convinced her whole family to stay with her, and the whole of Israelites' massive army has encircled this city. They've already heard what happened to King Og and King Bashan. Not looking good. All right, then we keep reading. I want to read from verse 16. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew at the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent, that we sent. So he's saying, do this, only Rahab and her whole family, they're the only ones that are to live. The only ones. Verse 18, and you in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now what he's saying there is, when you go in, you're not to take any spoils of war. It's a cursed thing because it's a cursed city. I don't want it. All I want is for you to bring the gold and the silver and the brass and bring it into the house of the Lord. You bring that to me because that's mine. That's mine. Now, if you were to study a bit further on, one person didn't obey God. His name was Achan. He didn't obey God. He was covetous. He was greedy. And he kept some of the things that belonged to the Lord, and he buried them in his tent. Cost him his life in judgment. So God says, I don't want you to touch the cursed thing, but the silver and the gold and the brass, I want you to bring that into the treasury of the Lord, because that's an offering to me. Bit like, you know, Abram giving a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. It's the same principle. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God's the things that are God's. And that's what we should be doing as believers today. Verse 20. And so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. This is where it gets serious now. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpets and the people shouted with a great shout, the wall. Again, the King James says wall. Yours might say different. The wall fell flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So these soldiers literally just climbed up over the rubble and into the city. Very, very simple. Very simple. Look at verse 22. But Joshua had said to the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out there the women and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men that were spies went in, brought out Rahab. So obviously her house didn't crumble with the wall. Her house didn't crumble. and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred or families and left them without the camp of Israel. In other words, they took them to a safe place near the camp. So the deliverance happens. Verse 25, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelt, and she dwells in Israel even to this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. An extraordinary, extraordinary story. Now, it was so pleasing to God that the rest of her days are very significant. We're going to have a look at this in Scripture. Because Rahab is linked to the lineage of Jesus. Canaanite woman who converted to Judaism. She's linked to the lineage of Jesus, meaning Joseph the father, or and the husband of Mary. But if you go to Matthew chapter 1, and, you know, he begins with the genealogy. I want to go to verse 4, and it says this. And Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. So there's the lineage, the line of the tribe of Judah. That's the line of Judah. So Rahab married Salmon and gave birth to Boaz. Boaz married Ruth, who gave birth to Obed. Okay? Obed was the father of Jesse, who brought forth David. And Rahab indeed married into the royal family of Judah. Rahab married into the royal line of Judah. How blessed is that woman? Blessed to the Lord. Now it's interesting too. Salmon was the son of Nahshon. And he was a leader of the tribe of Judah and a commander of their army. You can read his details in Scripture. He was also a close associate of Moses and Joshua and brother-in-law of Aaron. So Nahshon was a brother-in-law of Aaron. It was Nahshon that begot Salmon. And of course, it was Rahab who married Salmon and gave birth to Boaz. So, you know, don't think that, you know, there's many, many, many years between Rahab and Moses and Aaron. It's not. It's only a couple of generations. And then, of course, then you follow, you could read it in Matthew, you follow the lineage or the genealogy to the birth of Jesus, which, of course, you know, Joseph as the earthly father. So Rahab is part of that. The Canaanite woman, the harlot, the prostitute, the one that was probably despised in some ways, but a woman that was a great strategist, and she had faith in God. That's this woman. Have a look at James. James chapter 2. Read a few more, and then we're going to bring this to a close this morning. I can tell you right now, this was indeed God-pleasing faith. What we're reading about with this woman was definitely God-pleasing faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Well, God was very pleased with Rahab. the risk she was willing to take to protect those Israeli spies that allowed Joshua then to go and do what God had wanted Israel to do for 40 years. And he uses this woman strategically to achieve that outcome. I want you to think about it again. You've got 10 Israeli leaders from 10 tribes that wouldn't trust God, lifted a report which melted the hearts of Israel. You've got this woman, a heathen, a pagan woman, a Canaanite woman, who had no covenant with Israel, but she declared that he's the God of heaven and earth, and she did trust him. God could use her. God could use her. This is what we're going to learn. This is what we want to learn as believers. What are we saying? Are we willing to trust God with his word? Because we sing it often and we sang it today. He said it. We believe it. He said it. That's it. We don't let other things get in the way of truth. We don't want anything to prevent truth guiding us in our journey. All right. Verse 23. Look at this. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God. This is James chapter 2, verse 23. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or counted unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified? Was not Rahab the harlot justified, made right with God by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way, west, not east? For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead alone. Now, let me just qualify something here. You know, it's talking about when you have faith in something, well, then what's your corresponding action to what you're believing? It's not saying there that you have to perform for your salvation. That's not what that's saying. Don't read what it's not saying. You can't perform for salvation. You know, by grace are we saved through faith. But when we exercise faith, do we have corresponding action to our faith? And that's what she did. Her corresponding action was, I believe he's the God of heaven and earth, and I believe that he's going to wipe out this wicked city, and I'm going to put these spies in a protected place. I'm going to hide them. That's corresponding action to her faith. She hid the spies. And she says, no, they've already gone out. If you go that way, you'll find them. If you go that way, you'll find them. So we want corresponding action. If we're believing something in God, then let's take a step of faith toward that. Peter said, you know, if it be you, Lord, bid me to come. Well, he took some corresponding action to his faith and he stepped out of the boat onto the water on the word come. Jesus said, come, that was enough. Now, he began to sink because he got his eyes off Jesus, but he did step out. So he put corresponding action to his faith. He believed that what Jesus said was enough for him to walk on water, and he did walk. And he began to sink. He just didn't sink. He began to sink when his faith started to wane because he got his focus off Jesus. He got on the wind and the waves and he began to sink. Well, what's the difference? Can you walk on calm water any more than you can walk on waves? No, of course not. It had nothing to do with that. He got his focus off Jesus. We don't want to get our focus off the Lord. We want to stay focused on him. So it says here, the writer James, the brother of Jesus who wrote this letter to the church, you know, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified or made right by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Now you think that was enough. Oh, well, she's got a mention in the book of James. No, no, no. God takes that one step further. She gets mentioned in the great faith hall of fame, Hebrews 11. Her name's mentioned in Hebrews 11. And if you're mentioned in Hebrews 11, that's the hall of fame of faith. Have a look at it. Just go back one book, a few pages. Hebrews 11, verse 30. So, you know, you've been reading through that. It talks about Abraham. It talks about Jacob. It talks about Joseph. It gets onto Moses. Then it gets right down to verse 30. And it says this, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, even though it doesn't mention Joshua by name, it's referring to Joshua. It was Joshua's faith. So the very next person that gets a mention, and not only does she get a mention by name, but it makes reference to the event. It says this, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. So Rahab gets a mention about her faith and what that faith was linked to. Then the next verse, look at it. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and David and Samuel and Joseph, and it goes on and on and on. She's the last of them that gets a specific reference about the actual act that she performed. And all the rest then just goes on to the multitude of names that did great things. I mean, David just gets a mention. David. Just mentions David. All the great things that David did. But Rahab, she's right after Moses. Literally. Rahab. Why? Because she protected those two spies. Well, that was fairly important to God looking at Scripture. It's pretty evident that God was very pleased with her willing to trust him by protecting those spies, because it allowed God to do what he had been wanting to do for some time. The faith of this woman is up there with the greats. And that's why she's recorded in Hebrews 11. And rightly so. Rightly so. She hazarded her life for the gospel, the good news. She did. She hazarded her life for it. And she was willing to do it because she was willing to trust in this God. So, note, God hates sin, but he loves people. God hates sin. We know that, but he loves people. He knows how to save those that love him and desire to serve him. He knows how to do that. And you can make a reference here. I'm not going to go to it. 2 Peter 2:9. Just make a reference of it. 2 Peter 2, chapter 9. God knows how to save. God loves people. And another comment here. Be sure to love everyone and be careful not to judge. Be sure to love everyone. We need to love everyone, but we've got to be very cautious not to judge. It would have been easy to judge Rahab. Well, you know, she doesn't fit that mold. You know, she's not a churchgoer. You know, she's running a brothel. Let's call it for what it is. That's what she was doing. Well, that apparently didn't matter to God, because God saw her heart. This is the point. God sees the heart of people. We don't see the heart. God sees the heart. All he wants is the heart. If we can give him the heart, he'll do things in your life that you couldn't possibly imagine could be achieved if you give him your heart. That's all he wants. He's not interested in your failings. He wasn't concerned about her years of prostitution. He wasn't concerned about that. He had a plan that went way beyond that, to the point where she marries Salome, who eventually, becomes the great-great-great-grandmother of David. God had a plan. And it's evident that her past behavior didn't interrupt that plan. Don't let your past interrupt God's future for you. Don't do it. Trust God. God's got a wonderful plan for your life. He wants the best. He wants you to walk in victory. He wants you to be a shining beacon of hope for a dark, broken world out there that has no knowledge of this God that Rahab said, it's your God. He's the God of heaven and the God of earth. They don't know him. Not like we do. And we want them to know. Final thoughts. We've got no idea what's going on in the heart of an individual. Rahab's faith was very pleasing to God, and her reward was the privilege of being named in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Her reward, she was named in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Jericho's story was about destruction. True? Rahab's story was about restoration. Amen? Let's pray.